of the Egyptians.
There we go. Don't have to talk so loud now. They're up.
For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more, forever. Verse 14. We started the journey last week of walking through. Verse 14 says, And wheresoever, I don't know about that. I don't need Mark 14. We're good. We started the journey last week of talking about what it's like to be delivered. Deliverance. And we began the process of understanding that deliverance is not a beautiful thing. It's a pretty ugly thing. It's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing. Anytime you're going to change in life, it doesn't matter what it is, it's going to cost more. You can go to the grocery store, and if it says light, L-I-T-E, you can expect to pay $20 more for it. Even though it has less in it, and it's going to weigh half the weight. It's all the bad stuff that's cheap. It's all the dollar menus that's cheap. That's really not good for you. But yet we get on them because they don't cost as much. Look, it doesn't cost much. It's easier. It's faster. They have a drive-thru. I don't have to pay a lot. It's just, I don't have to worry about cooking something. Now, we all know what we should eat. We all know we should probably fix a salad and then grill something and stick on there and eat light or balsamic dressing and do. But we don't go through all that because that would take so much more time to be able to just eat. So whether it's eating or living or whatever it is, we get accustomed to the fact that the bondage that we're in is a whole lot easier than the escape that we have. And somehow we think that when it comes to God, it's a different scenario. We think with God, when we come into church, that, man, I've heard these stories of people, and I've read their stories, and all they've been through, and how God delivered them and brought them through. But a lot of times, if we're not careful, we just catch the highlights of a story. We just see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through fire and not being burned. We don't see what it's like to have to stand in front of the mightiest king of that time and to have guards grab you and tie you down. You don't know what it's like to be ridiculed and abused. We see a scenario and we think, well, man, God just covered them and protected them and they didn't feel anything. They just went through it and had this awesome testimony. But life isn't that way. If you live long enough, if you're going to do ever anything good for God or big for God, you better get it in your mindset, it's going to cost more than the average Joe is willing to pay. We're in bondage. And so all of a sudden, we walk through the first few, and I want to cover them real quick. If you weren't here, here's what we covered last week. That when God told Israel it's time to go, and He sent Moses to set them free, to deliver them, time to come out of bondage. First thing we found out was that you must be able to give up the normal. And the 10 plagues weren't just for Pharaoh. Because notice what God says. God says, look, I'm going to put this plague on him, the 10th plague, and he'll let you go. Why would he go through flies and frogs? Did he really think that it would make Pharaoh let his people go? No, because God had already told Moses in the wilderness, He said, when you do these things, it's just going to harden his heart. Then why go through all of this? I want to tell you why. Stand up. It's because God is wanting you through the things that you're going through and the little things that He's doing along the way. He wants you to get used to the fact that you are willing to change. You are willing to see things in a different way. You're willing to adjust life and to move. Change has to become part of who you are as a Christian. That's why so many churches and denominations and other things, they mess up. Because we find one place where God did something in 1962. And this is the way it worked in 19... If we could just go back. If we could just go back and everybody just be the way it was in 1962. Well, guess what? It's not. going to happen. And we hunker down in a place and we think, well, God moved right here just like this. In 1960, in 1983, 10 years ago, God moved right here. Like, and I'm just waiting for God to do it again. You know there's churches that still use redback hymnals? And they're trying to reach a generation and they can't figure out, why don't we have young people? I don't know why we don't. We have parties and stuff, and we have a good Sunday school, and how come? Well, I hate to break it to you. They don't listen to that. There's nothing wrong with it. When I'm by myself, I'll come in with a hymnal and I will just enjoy myself. But now, if my son and my daughter's out here with me, they're not going to sit down and listen to me sing the Eastern Gate. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Now, the problem is that first thing you have to understand in life is that when you're going through life, living life, doing it with God, there's going to be changes. And God is going to be the author of those changes. He's not going to stop them or slow them down or prevent them. They're just going to... In fact, God is in your future. In fact, David, because he was such a great king, was this one reason. When you read the Psalms, look for God used to be. You will see David say an awful lot about God is and God will. You will not see David spend a lot of time on God used to be. Because David understood that God was a forward-moving God. God was a God who is looking into your future, already past your present. He is into your future. That's why we struggle so much, because we're standing here all the time. God, you know who I am, and you know what I've done, and you know... And God's saying, I, that's not where I'm at. I'm where you ought to be, and where you're going to be, and what you can be. And so we spend a lot of time fighting with God over what we did. And God's spending all this energy saying, where I want you to be. So we found out that the first thing is, it's that change has to become a major part of our life. Second thing, and I've got to hurry through, I don't want to re-preach this and bring up a bunch of stuff. You must hear it coming and stand still. You can feel it, but you can't give in to it. In other words, when the children of Israel decided they're going to start marching forward, they're heading out, they don't feel free yet. They don't feel free yet because it isn't like they're going too far. There's a Red Sea right in front of them. They're not traveling too far before it's going to be a dead end. In fact, the path in which God chose for them led them directly to a dead end. God instinctively told Moses, I want you to go right there. And if you were to open up a map and look at it, that would not be the one place you would want to be. Right between mountains, right in the middle of a valley, the Red Sea on this side, and basically you have no defenses. There's no way to stop an enemy from attacking you. There's nowhere to run. And God said, I want you to be right there. I want you to hear them coming. I want you to feel the horses hitting the ground. I want you to hear the chariot wheels. I want you to be right in the middle of it, right in the direction of it, when I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Now, you already have the promise. He already says, I'm going to deliver you. And as of after today, you will see Egypt no more. You will have that enemy no more in your life. But it's different when you're standing there and there's water on this side and all of a sudden you begin to feel the ground rumbling. It becomes a different scenario than what you read about in Sunday school. It's not as easy as we thought. The third thing that we run into then is that God says, now I want you to do what you can do. This is where praise really is the most difficult. This is where praise is at its pure core. When you are in this place and God says, you know what, I want you right now, while you still are not free, I want you to praise me now. I want you to do that thing that seems odd to you right now. Whether it's Joshua and Joshua's thinking, well, God, how are we going to defeat Jericho? I want you to do that odd thing right now, Joshua. I just want you to be quiet and I want you to walk around Jericho seven times. I want you to do the crazy thing now. But the walls aren't falling. I know, but I want you to do it right now. I want you to do the thing right now. I want you to raise your hand right now. But my son's not saved yet, Lord. But I want you to raise your hand now. I want you to praise me now. I want you to give me glory now. I want you to go ahead and share it now. I want you to do those things now. This is the problem with our lives, is that we want to wait until it is good. We want to wait until now. I'll do the crazy thing. Now I feel like praising God. It doesn't matter when you feel like praising God. It means nothing. If you're only going to praise God when you feel like it, you're not going to do very much for God. I go to camp meeting with people every single year, 150 pastors, and they can outshout me. If you're in that service with them, man, them folks are out the front and they're running and they're wanting to lay hands on everybody. And man, it is a wonderful show. But the problem is that at that moment in time, that's the easy moment. You put me around 150 people just like me, I guarantee you, I feel a lot better. But it's next week when that phone rings and that church boss is all on my case. Now, God, I'm praising you that you're going to remove that problem. I'm praising you that no weapon formed against me can prosper. I'm praising you right now that whatever the enemy has designed, it will turn on him. It will cause him pain. I'm going to be more like David. I want to sit in a cave when it seems like everything is against me, and I want to be able to write, at that moment, I want to be able to write a song and say, you know what, God? Right now, my enemies want my life. My enemies say I'll never come back. My enemies say I'm down and I'm out for the count. But Lord, my trust is in you. Lord, I want you to know that when it's all said and done, my enemies will be put to shame. My enemies will be taken under my feet. I want to be able to say my praise and sing my song when it counts the most, when it seems like everything is down. Now, I'd like to tell you that Israel did that. But in fact, we read, it's just what we just read, it says that Israel looked at Moses and said, we told you not to get us out here. Some of the funniest scenarios I get into are the same people that come to church and get saved and get delivered, and man, they're so excited. All of a sudden, when life starts to get tough, told you I never wanted to go to church in the first place. I don't know why I even got in that church. I'm telling you, everything in the world's gone wrong ever since I started going to church. Now, the same people that want deliverance are the same people that a lot of times are going to be the biggest complainers. The same people that show up to a doctor's office and say, look, I got a problem and I need you to help it, are the same people that when you tell them to, hey, bend over. Oh, no, I don't do shots. But you wanted deliverance. But yeah, but I didn't want that kind of deliverance. I just want a pill, just something simple, something easy. No. We may have to cut that out. No. I don't do needles. I don't want none of that. I'll just live with it, doctor. The same people that showed up wanting deliverance are many times the same people that when deliverance is shown to them and what it's going to take and that it's not easy, it becomes difficult. Now I'll just live with what I have. I can't tell you how many friends I have that just live with what they have. It's comfortable. I eat at the same restaurant. Because I know what the food is and it's comfortable. I go to the same places. I like the same stuff. I do the same everything. It's comfortable. You're not careful. You get so used to that kind of life, you'll miss the God moments. Because the God moments are all about the uncomfortable moments in your life. Look at that person beside you and say, how uncomfortable are you right now? See, if you're not uncomfortable right now, then you're not really going through a great God moment. Because it's only in the uncomfortable moments are you've run out of you. Now, there's some sitting here this morning, it's like, well, Lot, you don't know what I'm going through right now. If God doesn't fix this, I'm telling you, it's going. Now, you're in a good place. you're in a good place. God is working in your life. Because God has allowed and placed and put things there that all of a sudden nobody else can fix. And yet, you know you're supposed to get somewhere. You know you didn't supposed to just die on this hill. But if you're not getting there fast enough and it's not easy enough and it's being a struggle, and all of a sudden part of you is saying, I'd been better off if I'd have just never tried. I'd been better off if I'd have never done anything. But there's still a part of you that said, I've come so far already. Yesterday I was in bondage. Yesterday I was a slave. But at least I'm out of the door. At least I've come out a little bit. At least I've started. I don't know how this thing's going to end. It doesn't look good right now, but I'm going to do that crazy thing right now that reminds God that He's the only hope that I got. When everything's against me, I'm fixing to praise Him now. And all of a sudden, when I do that, when I, as God told Israel, move forward, when I do, as He told Moses, stick out your staff, I release God. When I release God, I hope this thing works. When I release God, the first part of my release takes place. Now that's how far we got, right? We got that far. We got to the point to where there's a transfer. Now you can take those off, Kenneth, but you still got a totem. Because right now we're just in the transfer of what God wants to do in your life. Number four that we dealt with last week was simply this. Pharaoh has lost, or Egypt has lost, the wealth that it once had. Let me explain it this way. There's a transfer that is taking place. From the moment you decide to trust God, and you're doing this very moment what God's told you to do, whether you're praising God and right now you're like, I don't see how this is going to work out. But you're doing that thing. You're praising God in the middle of it. You're trusting God in the middle of it. Can I tell you, you've started the first part of the transfer that God wants in your life. It doesn't begin with what you can see. It begins with what you can do in the Spirit. But what you can do in the Spirit will all of a sudden deliver you from whatever is going on in your flesh. You may not feel delivered. You may still be toting the chains, and they may still be rattling. You may still have the orange jumpsuit on. You may still feel like you're in bondage. You may still feel like things are not going to get any better. You may still feel your flesh may fight against you in every way. But can I tell you something? That something in the spiritual is already taking place. That what you can't see is already happening. You just haven't seen it with your eyes yet. You haven't experienced it in your flesh yet, but it's taking place in your life. Because what we do in the Spirit is more powerful than anything we'll ever do in the flesh. And that's what God is trying to teach them. What you do in the Spirit always conquers whatever's going on in your flesh. That's why if you lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover. Why? Because what you do in the Spirit is more powerful than what you do in the flesh. If you're not careful, you'll want your flesh to convince you of what you are. When I was young, I used to think, I just want to feel the anointing flow through my hands. Just drip. And I want to be able to lay hands on people and just feel that dripping. That's the craziest thing in the world. But I was young. Since then, I've prayed for hundreds to be healed. Well, what's the difference for a while? Because I finally grew to the point where I understood there is no gift of healing. Jesus has already done healed everybody. You don't have a gift of healing. You don't have the gift of preaching. You don't have a gift of anything. He is the gift. Peter found out he could heal crippled people by going to church. Didn't even know how to pray for them. He just said, silver and gold have I not, but that which I have I give. Throughout the Bible, you see person after person after person. It sounds better if we have somebody who has that gift. It sounds better, doesn't it? Because that means I'm kind of off the hook. But the Bible says we're two touching anything agree. If you shall lay hands upon the sick, they... Healings happen all the time. Don't they, Sam? You healed just a short time ago, wouldn't you? Tell me that story.
I walked up to the altar.
No, tell me before. Who was preaching that night? Pastor Brandon. That's right. Pastor Brandon was preaching.
Yes, sir.
And he has the anointing of healing.
That's right.
That's right.
So, the week before that, I had been to the hospital. They had ran me through a little back pressure machine. They told me I had an aneurysm. And the next week, they scheduled another x-ray.
Right. They had found stuff that didn't belong.
Right.
Right.
Anyhow, I walked up.
What did they find?
Nothing.
Brandon, you know you have the gift of healing? Do you know you have the gift of healing? You prayed for that man on a Wednesday night because God led you and said, there's somebody in here that needs prayer. And you prayed for him, and all of a sudden, miraculously, he was healed. Did you feel anything dripping off your fingers? I didn't feel anything. Welcome to the club. What we see a lot of times in people is not that they're feeling anything, it's that they're comfortable in the fact that they're used to being uncomfortable. What we mistake in their flesh is what really is going on in their spirit. Now don't get me wrong, there is a gift of healing, but it's not because you're gifted as any individual. It's because you've grown in faith enough to realize that if I pray for you, something's fixing to happen. If I lay my hands on your head, you better get ready because the world's fixing to change for you. Now, how do you know that? Why? Because He said if I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So God can't lie, and I'm going to do what He told me to do. And when I do what He told me to do, then it's His job to do the healing and the delivering. And God never fails. God never comes up short. God never does anything halfway. That's what God wants us to realize. Just by walking toward that water wasn't going to make the water part. By going forward, it sounds crazy. Moses is sticking his stick out, and they're sitting there saying, what do you mean go forward? There's nowhere to go forward. There's nothing to do to go forward. You're telling 2 million people to go forward. What do you want us to do, swim? No, but the moment you made a step, the moment Moses stuck out his stick, God moves. I got to get past this. I still got more points. It moves God. Now all of a sudden the wealth is being transferred. You know, I'm glad I don't have to worry about looking for a wife now. That is one of the greatest blessings in my life, that I do not have to look for a wife now. There's a lot of old widow women that like to marry preachers. Especially preachers that already have cars and houses and semi-successful ministry. I wouldn't have any problem at all. I could go on that ChristianMingle.com. It wouldn't be no problem at all. Who are you? I'm Bishop Tim Lott. What do you do? I've been pastoring for 20-something years. Been a man of God since I was 8. Man, where do you live? Well, I live in Forest. I have a house there. I have a pond, 10 acres. Boat, you got to go out and ride. You know, I've fallen in love with you already. But see, when Elise met me, I had $20 in my front pocket and I didn't even know what time it was most of the time. Didn't own a watch. Didn't want one. Party didn't start till I got there. Wasn't a whole lot of people chasing me down back then. working in a grocery store, little town. A lot of possibilities, not a lot of fruit. Call to preach. Where are you preaching? Well, I preach, evangelize when I get a call. Yeah, I hate to have to go back now and do that. You understand that's the way God works? That's how God works. God comes to you and picks you up when everybody that looks at you says, that won't make it. That won't be anything. I had school teachers that told me I wouldn't amount to anything. And they were about right. I wouldn't have. But when God started moving. But when God got in this old life and said, you know what? All I need you to do is be willing. I don't need your abilities. I don't need your pedigree. I don't need what people say you can be or can't be. I'm telling you where we're going. All of a sudden, when God said it, it didn't matter what everybody else had said. If He says you can go across, you can go across. If He says you can, you can. Listen. When we talk about being delivered, we deliver a baby. I've been through three of those with my wife. And let me explain to you. Those are not fun moments. Those are not as happy moments as you see on those videos. It's not like that. That woman will bite your head off at that time. She is delivering a baby. It is painful. It is grudgeous. It is embarrassing. My wife is a very sensitive person. She doesn't like anybody hardly seeing her. If you see her, she's dressed like a lady. She acts like a lady. And for her to be put in the position she was put in to deliver a baby, that was not anything that she was looking forward to. To have people walk in and out. Student nurses walk in. Oh, you think to have a baby? Yeah? Let me see. Because deliverance is difficult, it's dangerous, it's scary. And fear will grip you when you come out of deliverance. Fear will grip you. But the problem is, you can never be partially delivered and really be safe. Because even though you've got the chains off, you still wear the clothes. The phone will ring. Because if you don't get fully delivered, most of us know this, if you come off drugs or something and you think, okay, and I've worked through enough folks to, you get off drugs, you say, okay, Brother Lott, I'm in here. All of a sudden, that buddy you ain't seen in 10 years. That phone rings. Folks that wouldn't even give you enough gas to get to town all of a sudden to offer you free drugs now. Come on, man, I got enough stuff for both of us. I got enough stuff for both of us. Let's party. Can I tell you that deliverance is dangerous? Sociologists and psychiatrists will tell you that if you want to know what somebody is going to be like, just look at what they've been. If they've killed three ex-wives and you just married them, it's a good possibility you better get some good insurance. Thanks. Be unto God, we don't live by a world system. The devil counts on us being just like the world, giving up or quitting, or when it gets tough or difficult, or when it gets hard, to revert back to what we always do, to revert back to what we always think, to do what we always have done. That's what he expects from us. That's why he sends the same problems, the same situations. That's why the phone rings. That's why that friend shows up. That's why that buddy comes along. That's why you're offered free stuff. That's why all of a sudden when you were trying to live bad, you couldn't find enough bad to get. But now all of a sudden you try to live good, everything seems to be going wrong. Everything. Why? Because you took the wealth away from him. He once owned you, but now he doesn't own you. And that's what he's after. He's after putting you back in bondage, putting you back in chains, putting you back where you belong. And all of a sudden, you've got to decide, am I going to go out this way? Am I going to give in? Am I going to stop? The wealth is being transferred. You're not in bondage anymore. You're free. You are free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You're not halfway, partially. You are free. No wonder He comes at you so hard. No wonder the fight is so difficult. No wonder it seems like the family is all I can do to hold it together. He wants you back in chains. He wants you back in slavery. Back in bondage. And He can't stand the thought that you have inherited, received the wealth of the kingdom. He can't do anything about it. Now, let's see if we can dig a little more. Can I say it this way? If you don't believe that, this past appreciation of get me something. I know in times past, you know, paid down payments on trucks and things, but just get me something. And then go tell people in town that, you know what we did for Pastor Lot? And watch the reaction. Now, the Clarion Ledger, if I were to build a big house over in Jackson, would have cameras out there and people would be coming to check. That's what Pastor Lot is. Can you believe that? Look at that thing he lives in. But now, you're never going to see on the evening news the biggest drug dealer in Jackson's house. They're never going to do a documentary on how much money they've robbed and stole and how many lives they've destroyed. You're never going to see them do documentaries on how many poor kids that they stole money from and ruined their lives with drugs and alcohol. You're never going to see the liquor store have a person in front of it with a big camera and say, you know what, we're just going to sit right here. We want to show you how many lives get destroyed by this liquor store. You know why? Because the world doesn't care about the wealth as long as it's theirs. Nobody cares, Kenneth. If you were the biggest drug dealer in town and had the biggest business in town at the same time, they could care less. Oh, that's Kenneth. But all of a sudden, you start living for God and trusting God, and you get a pickup or something, and you try to share that with somebody and say, man, God's been good to me. He gave me a new truck and this. And they'll say, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why it bothers y'all. It bothers y'all because you like to see the dry ground. But you don't ever notice the water. See, it's what you focus on. The world and others focus on the dry ground. Because in the story, here's what happens. Israel can't go anywhere. So God shows up and says, I got to get them out of here. I got to deliver them. Moses has stuck out his stick. Israel has said, we'll go forward. And then all of a sudden, God shows up with a wind. He parts this Red Sea. Pillars of water on both sides. But now when God does something, He doesn't just do it halfway. God could have just parted it and said, all right, y'all get across. But no, God took the cloud and moved it to the back side of them and put it between them and Pharaoh, where Pharaoh was covered in darkness and couldn't get to him. And here the children of Israel looking at this water and looking at this thing, and all of a sudden the cloud goes back here, and that's keeping Pharaoh off of them. And Pharaoh is dealing with darkness, and everything's going wrong, and nothing seems good. Pharaoh's men are saying, look, we need to turn around. And Pharaoh's like, oh no, no, we're getting our stuff back. We're going to divide the spoils of this. We're going to get this. And all of a sudden Pharaoh can't get to them. But all night long, while Pharaoh can't get there, and Israel can't cross, God is blowing. That by morning, the Bible says the ground has dried up. That's why deliverance to you looks so easy to others. Because when you tell your story, you don't talk about the walls. You talk about, guys, God showed up. I was going through stuff. Sam told the story of when he went to the doctor, and he told you the story of when he came and got prayed for. And wasn't that an awesome story? But Sam, how did it feel when you walked out of the hospital that day and they told you that you got something on the x-ray? How'd you sleep that night?
Not very well.
Yeah. See, the problem is that you hear part of a story. You don't hear the whole story. You just catch the dry ground. And most of us, when we read stories, we read dry ground. Oh, I want to be like Daniel. Oh, no, you don't. The man was a eunuch. Any of y'all want to line up for that man? He was a prisoner for his entire life. Not one day was he free. He was always under some king, some ruler. See, we see the dry ground. We see the fact that look what he did. And look what he walked on. And look what he overcame. And look what he did. Oh, I know it. But Sam, the problem is most folks can't handle the water, the walls. Most people can't handle the fact that when you're going through something, yeah, there's dry ground below you, but that's not what you're focusing on. When you're going through problems, that's not what you're looking at. It's what you want to look at. But when the children of Israel were going through there, they weren't thinking about dry ground. They start walking down. Come on, Elise. I don't know how long this thing's going to last. You better tell them kids to not be behind. I'm telling you what, if they ever got a whooping, they're going to get one this time if they don't keep up. Oh, don't act all holy. If you done walked off in the middle of some river raging and it ain't nothing but walls of water on both sides and you're looking at it and you're not walking around saying, oh, look, dry ground. No. You're thinking, get it. Come on, if you don't cross this thing, get on now. Because when you're going through it, others around you see the dry ground. Others around you see the difficulty. They see what you've come through. They see what you've done. When others drive up in this parking lot, what they look at is they say, boy, God has been so good to you, Pastor. Man, He's let you build 3 buildings. He's blessed you with all these people. He's blessed... You looking at the dry ground. Yeah, it only took me 19 years of my life. How many times you may talk about the times I rode on motorcycles and had to drink milk for days because my ulcers wouldn't handle anything else? How many moments you may talk about how many times I've prayed to where I've just went off in the woods and laid on the stumps and lay there for hours at a time because there's nothing left in me? See, the problem is when people see things, they think it's an easy. And in this modern society, even in ministry, it's this easy ministry. It's just, I'm just going to get there. Let me tell you something. There is a cost to being something in the kingdom of God. It will cost you more than what it costs the ordinary Joe. It will cost you more to do something you've never done. Deliverance is dangerous. Deliverance is costly. Deliverance will take something from you. It'll gray your hair. It'll do something to you. You will not be the same when you are delivered by God. When you're going through there and others are seeing all the things that God is doing, the dry ground that you're going through, you're still dealing with the fact that I'm in the middle of this thing. I'm stuck in this thing. I'm thinking, why doesn't he kill Pharaoh? How easy would that have been? You ever go through enough problems, you'll have all these scenarios that God just wasn't smart enough to figure out. Well, God, it would have been simple if you'd have just done this. God, if you'd have just done this, it'd have been so much easier. But God is with you in the danger. The Bible tells one scripture there that's awesome. When you read it, you'll have to read it very carefully. The Bible says, He looks through the pillar of fire.
accepted Pharaoh. Pharaoh is barreling down. Pharaoh is running and they're walking. You know what they are? They're bait. Look at that person beside you and say, do you know that your life is just bait? I'm gonna shock you. It's not about you. I know that seems so strange. It's not about you. There is a war going on in the spirit that has been going on for the time Satan was cast out. And that war puts us right in the middle. And God looks at Satan and says, go ahead. And Satan says, I'll get him. And God says, go ahead. And he dangles us out there like bait. What else would you call it? What do you call Daniel thrown into a lion's den? What do you call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fire? Go through your Bible story. What do you call David versus Goliath? Even Goliath could read that one. You bait. You're just laughable. Every scenario God ever gets involved in, you are the bait. The doctor says, I'm not going to make it. You the bait. It doesn't look like my life's going to... You're the bait. Well, it runs in my family. We've been this way for... You're the bait. You just happen to be the bait in the situation, but be of good cheer. The God that has started something will bring it to completion. God, even though He says you're the bait, He says Jesus, even praying for His disciples at the end, knows this scenario. He knows how God works. He says, Lord, I don't even pray that You take them out of the world. But I pray that while they're in the world, You keep them. Jesus, leaving this world, looks at His disciples and says the same thing. He says, any deadly thing you drink, any deadly thing you touch, it won't hurt you. What's He trying to get them to understand? It's not that it won't come into your life. It's not that it won't impact you. It's not that it won't touch you. But understand, God will show up at the right time, at the right moment, and God will do something that only God can do. And the enemy who thinks he's going to get you, the enemy who thinks that spot's on the x-ray, I've got Sam this time. Sam will go back. Sam will not probably won't even go to church Wednesday night. Sam will be so distressed and won't eat, he'll probably just quit. He'll probably just stop. He'll probably just sit up and whine till he dies. But no, they misunderstand God. They misunderstand what God's put in us. No, I'm going to go to church, and while I'm sitting there, God says, you the bait, Sam, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to step out and I want you to go to an altar. And well, what good's that going to do? It won't do you any good, but it's going to release me to whip the devil one more time, to let the enemy know one more time that I am God. I reign. There's none greater than me. There's no spot that's greater than me. No problem that's greater than me. No difficulty greater than me. Nothing you're going through is greater than me. Last thing, and I'm through. Oh, yeah. When they get to the other side, Pharaoh, Israel is coming out, Pharaoh is coming in. He's determined to take that back. God looks at Moses and He says, I want you to do it one more time, Moses. I want you to do it one more time. What do you mean? I want you to do that thing that was so hard to do earlier. See, you won't understand this. Last night I went out to the New Building. A lot of people wonder why I go out there a lot. Probably nothing changes. I'm not out there to fix anything. But when I walk out through there, I'll walk up on the stage. and I do my thing. Now, you don't understand it. I do my thing. I walk in and I preach it. But one day, I'm going to be on the other side. And I've never met a hypocrite that can outshout me and outworship me. It ain't a Sunday morning thing. It ain't an emotional thing. It's a deliverance thing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You didn't get in this thing easy. You didn't get into this thing without a cost. You didn't get into this thing unscratched and unscathed. You didn't get into this thing without a strong hand bringing you out of what had a hold of you. You didn't get into this thing without God bringing your marriage back around or bringing your life back around. You didn't get into this thing just simply, well, I was looking for a church and I just thought this would be... No, you didn't get into this thing that way. No, you got drug kicking and screaming. You wanted deliverance, but everything God was doing seemed like it was killing you. It seemed like it was tearing you to pieces. But God was saying, don't you worry. Don't you worry. When that time comes, you just do what you are supposed to do. Moses this time takes that staff and he sticks it out one more time. And when he sticks it out this time, he cancels the debt. He cancels out everything that once had a hold of him. It gets so exciting that all the children of Israel begin to dance. Moses starts writing songs. Even his sister, Miriam, she grabs a tambourine. And the other ladies, oh yeah, I feel it now, Moses. And they start dancing and they start singing. Now, I know it sounds crazy. I know this is bad. I'm going to say this. But there are times in my life I have to ask for forgiveness. There are times in my life when I have had enemies. I had those that says you won't, you can't, you never will. And I just keep walking. But then, all of a sudden, it switches. And I'm standing on the other side, and they're drowning. I have to say, Lord, forgive me. But I don't feel bad. Anybody ever get like that? I'm sorry, God. I'm not dancing and jumping up, but I don't feel bad. Can I tell you that while there was dead soldiers and dead horses and things floating along, on the other side there was Miriam. I just don't feel bad. 400 years of bondage, I don't feel bad. I don't feel like I lost anything. You know what? Dunk him again. I just don't have any pain in me no more. In your life, that's where you're headed. God's deliverance is difficult. It's expensive. It costs. But it will bring something in your life that nothing else will. It will bring something in your life that putting the chains back on won't bring. Or living, hiding, hoping nobody finds out about the bondage will bring. In our lives, the greatest moments of our life is when we finally realize that God never intended for us to live in bondage. I wonder, has any of you ever had a deliverance that cost? See, that's where my praise comes from. That's where my worship comes from. It's not something that I'm trying to design. My worship and my praise comes from since the age of 8 years old. All the battles, all the fights, and all the struggles and all the things that I've had to go through to get to here. That's what gives me my praise and my worship. That's what causes me to rise up and say, I have to praise Him. I have to give Him glory. Am I where I want to be? Am I where I'm going to find? No, but I am so much further than I ever thought that I would be. I am more than I ever dreamed I could be. I have come a long way with Him. This morning, do you have praise? Are you in a place right now in your life where the praise that even you're giving is the first praise? God's saying, praise me now. Well, Lord, I ain't got what I asked for. Just praise me now. Why? Because if you'll praise me now, the second praise sounds so much better. Will you stand? The second praise allows you to finally unrobe. The first praise comes from the transfer. It's when the chains come off. Any of you ever get saved? You ever get really saved? I ain't talking about just shook somebody's hand. I'm talking about really saved, when you knew the chains fell off. That's a good feeling, isn't it? But can I tell you something? For a lot of people, that's all there ever was. If we could look at you spiritually right now, we'd still see a jumpsuit. Maybe you're still trying in your own way to solve life's problems. Some of the biggest battles I had in my life was when I was younger. I was 20-something years old. Most of my friends were starting to get married. Here I was. What am I going to do? Oh, I knew the chains were off. But was the jumpsuit off? Can't tell you how many times in my life I thought, well, I better just find me somebody. And in my own way, in my own strength, revert back to that same person. Maybe you do that in business. Maybe you do that in your life. Maybe you do that. Can I tell you something this morning? God doesn't want you just free of the chains. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. He wants you to be holy. He doesn't want you to have something in the closet. Something hidden. Something you still get tore up about. He wants you to be totally free. On the other side, headed to Canaan. You're in this place right now. There's somebody I'm supposed to pray with this morning. And I'm going to dismiss the service. Thank you so much for coming. But